We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Why are you not a Christian? This would be a good question for all of us to ask all of our friends and loved ones, and I certainly believe that I have many friends who hear this program, and I certainly am appreciative for that. If you're not a Christian, it would be a good question to ask yourself as to why you're not one. I heard of an old gospel preacher who always asked those with whom he came in contact if they were Christians. If he learned they were not, he would then ask them why they were not. Now, some are not Christians because they're afraid of ridicule. The Church of the Lord is unpopular, and real Christians will be ridiculed by some. And unfortunately, even by some from whom we have a right to expect better things. But we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We must not be ashamed when we are ridiculed and persecuted. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." That would be an awful thing for Jesus to be ashamed of us. It's an awful thing for us to be ashamed of him and of his words. So do not refuse to be a Christian because you're ashamed of him. But some are not Christians because, as they say, they are waiting for what they call a special call. This comes from a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. God makes no special calls to men and women. We are called by the gospel. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Note, by our gospel, not an angel, not the Holy Spirit, not in a better felt and told feeling, but "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In John 6:44-45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Note that's first. "They shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard and learned from the Father cometh unto me." So it's a process of being taught, of hearing, of learning, of hearing, and of coming to the Lord. Now, these Thessalonian brethren had been called by the gospel, and God is still calling folk by the gospel. We must not wait for an additional further call or miraculous call of any kind. And one of the parables, Jesus said, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Luke 14:17. Jesus would have us to learn that all things are now ready. It is up to us to answer the call. In Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Now this is the way God's book ends. This is the way the Bible ends. This is the last chapter, and almost the last verse of the Bible. So it is heaven's invitation to all to come to him. The Holy Spirit invites through the Word, through the Bible. The church invites. Jesus gave the great invitation in these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. So let us not sin by saying this is not enough, and that we are waiting for a special call. The Lord is not running any specials, but rather it is whosoever will, not whosoever will not. But then some say that they are not Christians because there are so many hypocrites in the church. One hears that so often. That one man said that he was tempted to say that there's always room for one more. And of course, he was saying that facetiously. There should be no hypocrites in the church. But this excuse is founded generally in hypocrisy. There are some hypocrites in the church and the fellowship of the church, but there are many more hypocrites out of the church. The time is coming when the Lord will weed out all of the hypocrites. And where will they be put? They will be cast into hell with all those who obey not the gospel of God. So it is better to put up with a few hypocrites in the church for a little while than to be with all the hypocrites for eternity. In Romans 14:12, Paul said, "So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." So now you will not have to answer for the hypocrites, but you will of necessity have to answer for yourself. And I might raise this question, what will your answer be? But others say that they're not good enough to be a Christian. But, friends, becoming a Christian is what makes us good. The betrayers and murderers of Christ were not very good. But about 50 days after they had killed the Prince of Peace, the gospel was preached to them. They learned from this preaching that they were lost and undone. They learned that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believed the gospel. And in Acts 2:36, Peter said, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard these things or this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter told them what to do. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They were to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, friends, if you're not a Christian, and if you are ever saved, this is what you will have to do. In Romans 3:23, we learn, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And in John 3:3, Jesus answered to Nicodemus and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, you must become a Christian. You must obey the gospel. You must do as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Or as said here in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we're told that in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So it is necessary to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess Christ, to be baptized, and all of that process is called the new birth. And you cannot be saved until you are born again. You're still a sinner, you're still a non-Christian, you're still in the world. You may be a great sinner, but you're not such a great sinner that the blood of Christ cannot save you. In Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And if you're a member of the church and have fallen from grace, there is a way back. In 1 John 1:7-10, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Yes, God wants all men to be saved. In fact, we learn in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who would have all men," note that encouraging statement, "all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." But then some hesitate to become Christians because they are fearful that they cannot hold out faithfully. But you know, if you start out to drive your car on a dark night, you cannot see all the way home, but at least you start. And you would never arrive at home if you did not start. You do not expect to see every curve and every dangerous place from the beginning, but you will pass over them as you come to them. And thus it is in living the Christian life. We are not able to surmount the difficulties and until we come to them. But then as Christians, if we're faithful, we are able to surmount the difficulties as we do come to them. The Lord gives strength and help. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." The King James has it, and the American Standard says, as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, isn't that an encouraging thing? When we say that we cannot hold out faithfully and that the temptations that confront us are too heavy to bear, really we're distrusting God and dangerously near to calling him a liar. But God says he will not allow the Christian to be tempted above that he is able, that is, the faithful Christian. Christians, through their faith and obedience, are kept by the power of God, as he says, through faith and the salvation, 1 Peter 1:5. In Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." Isn't that an encouraging thing for one who is a child of God? But then some say that they're not ready to be Christians, and that may be true. But it would not take long to get ready if you wanted to. If you are not ready, you certainly had better get ready and then stay ready. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24:44. Christ is not coming in an hour when you think, but when you think not. Now do not let these date setters fool you. You know, there is a religious group that implied that in 1975 that the end would come. But the founder of that group claimed that in 1914 the end would come. And another prominent leader in 1923, as I recall. And so these date setters do not know what they're talking about. They talk about the Middle East. They talk about Russia and China. And they were talking about Japan and Germany and Italy in World War II. And they talk about the upheavals, and they misapply Scripture and claim that they know something that the rest of us do not know. The Bible says, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, neither the angels, neither the Son, but the Father only." Mark 13:32. Christ is not coming in an hour when you think, but when you think not. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Note, many years. "For many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now note God's response to this man. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night." Now this foolish rich man said he had many years. God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" So is he. Now here's the application our Lord made of this parable. So is he. That is, a person that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is like this rich foolish man, this rich fool. He has no more wisdom than this man. He has no more security than this rich man. The rich man said, "Many years." The Lord said, "Tonight." And so we do not know how long we will be here. In James 4:13-17, "Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue a year, there a year." They thought they had a lease on time to the point that they could know they would be there a year. "And buy and sell, and get gain." They thought they would not only be traders in business, but it would be a very profitable business. "And get gain." Now note what James says as he writes for inspiration. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." You do not know whether you will be here a year or even tomorrow. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, If the Lord will." Note that, "if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now if you know what to do to become a child of God, and you do not obey the gospel, or if you're a child of God and out of duty, and I'm speaking to many who are out of duty, children of God but unfaithful, you know as an alien sinner that faith, repentance, confession, and baptism are necessary. You know as an erring child of God that repentance, confession, and prayer are necessary, Acts 8:20-23. But if you fail to do the will of the Lord, then you are guilty of a deliberate sin. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And remember this, in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is really no justifiable reason for anybody not obeying the truth once he learns it. But I go to another question. What lack I yet? I mentioned the rich young ruler earlier on various broadcasts. And here we have a very human and a very touching story. Matthew 19:16-23. In fact, a young man came to the Lord asking what to do to have eternal life. And I think that it's one of the most touching stories of the entire Bible. "And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I observed. And the King James says, From my youth up, what lack I yet? And that's the question I want us to discuss. Jesus said unto him, If thou wouldst be perfect, go sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. So we see this young man came to Jesus asking what he must do to have eternal life. And this is the most serious question that can engage the mind of a thinking person. The young man is to be commended for giving this question serious and sane consideration. So many seem never to give it a thought. He is to be further commended for going to Jesus with this question. He went to the right authority. You remember in John 6 when multitudes turned away from Jesus? Jesus turned, as it were, to the 12 and said, Will you also go away? And Peter answered him by saying and asking this question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So many seem to not give this serious question a real serious thought. What lack I yet? But he went to the right authority, and we would do well to emulate his example. Jesus has all authority and power. Matthew 28:18 said unto them, All authority or all power hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Of course, we cannot afford to risk the salvation of our souls upon human answers to this question. It is He, that is Jesus, who can give us the correct answer as we go to His Word, the Bible, to find it. This is an all-important question. Of course, Jesus referred the young man to the law under which he was living. The rich young ruler was living under the Old Testament law. Jesus had not yet died. The Church of Christ had not yet been established. The gospel plan of salvation had not yet been given. The law of Moses was therefore still in force. The Lord told him to keep the commandments of the law under which he was then living. The young man told Jesus that he had kept all those commandments from his youth up. Now that certainly was an outstanding compliment to this young man. Doubtless he was sincere in thus expressing himself. But the Lord told him to sell what he had and give to the poor. He was not doing so well, apparently, along that line, and not so well as he could. The Lord knew it. He told him what he lacked. But instead of doing what the Lord told him to do, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, so many times we seem to want the word of the Lord until it is specifically applied to our own condition. And then we, too, go away sorrowful. Seemingly, many of us do not want the will of God concerning us. We do not want to be told of the one thing that we lack. We may be strong in many ways, but still woefully lack one thing. And many of us lack more than one. This one thing may be the very thing, though, that will cause our poor souls to be cast down to an endless hell. There are many who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and their Savior. They are willing to turn from sin and confess His holy name before men and angels. But they hesitate to be buried with their Lord by baptism for the remission of sins. As we learn in Romans 6:3-5, Colossians 2:12, Acts 2:38, that we must do if we're going to be saved. Now, Jesus commands this of them. He commands baptism. In Mark 16:15-16, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, that is, believes that gospel, and is baptized, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is what the Lord says they must do to be saved from their old sins. But instead of receiving this good news joyfully, many go away from Him sorrowfully. They are not willing to humble themselves to do the Lord's requirements. And by the way, many preachers are stumbling blocks to many sincere people who would become Christians, but the preachers themselves are not willing to be baptized for remission of sins, and they certainly will not teach the truth on it. So therefore, they must give an account for such perversion on the day of judgment. But others will not obey the gospel, thus will not become members of the church, because they cannot sing any harm, they say, an instrument of music in the worship. Well, again, why not go to Jesus with this question? If he wants us to use mechanical instruments in the worship, he will tell us. But he does not tell us in his word to do so. He tells us to sing. He tells us what to sing. He tells us how to sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. Now, he does not want us to play. He wants us to sing. But many go away sorrowful. They want to play. They want instrumental music in the worship. They know what they want to do, but they do not want to do what Jesus wants them to do. So they will join themselves unto a party, unto a denomination, instead of being a faithful member of the Lord's church, where they can do what they want to do rather than what the Lord wants them to do. They lack this one thing, and the devil is pleased with them, of course, but the Lord is displeased. The Lord wants Christians to meet at stated intervals with the brethren to worship. He does not want us to miss a single service unless we have a legitimate reason. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, some of the brethren do not want to assemble every time the church assembles. They want to visit some of their friends when they ought to be assembling with the saints to worship God. They want to stay at home and entertain some of their friends when they ought to be wending their way to the place of worship. They want to work on the Lord's Day at larger wages rather than to break bread, Acts 20, and in verse 7. Now, doubtless, there is some work that is necessary on the Lord's Day, but a great deal of it is unnecessary. And if it got to the point that one absolutely could not worship the Lord, then one should change his position rather than to be hindered to that degree and thus be lost for forsaking the Lord. It certainly would not be worth that. It might mean a financial loss. But Christ said something about putting the kingdom first, as I mentioned earlier, Matthew 6:33. And by the way, he gives a promise that if we will do that, that we will not starve. Note that he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He did not promise us the luxuries, though most of us have a number of them, but he did promise us the necessities if we will put him first. And then again, note this. Note that you will never lose anything by putting the Lord first. These earthly things will not last long anyway, but your soul will exist forever. Not putting the kingdom first may be the very thing that will cost you heaven and cause your poor soul to spend eternity in a devil's hell. But then sometimes they are even children of God. They're even Christians who are engaged in businesses that are questionable. They will work at things that are just a little doubtful. They cause outsiders and weak members of the church to doubt their sincerity. The thing they work at is a stumbling block to others. So why continue in such a course? Why not change? In other words, if you want to go to heaven, you had better do it. Do not lack in this one thing. And then some otherwise good members of the church do not study the Bible. They allow days and weeks to go by without getting right down to good, solid study of the Word. And this pleases the devil. He doesn't want us to study the Bible. He will do all he can to take up our time with business engagements, with social activities, with other reading, so that God and his Word are crowded out. We just do not have time to read and study the most precious book in all the wide, wide world, the Bible. And there are those who lack in that area. This lack may cause us to miss heaven. We cannot afford to do this. Many may attend service on a regular basis, study the Bible, pray often, but do not give as we've been prospered. Because we may be in debt, we may have many obligations to meet, and we just cannot give much for the advancement of the kingdom. We're going to do great things, we say, someday. Well, the devil is happy when he can get us to use the greater part of our income on ourselves, providing for the material things of this life, and to leave the Lord out of it. The average member of the church will waste more, perhaps, than he gives into the treasury of the Lord. We often lack in this one thing. We're often not putting enough of our means into the salvation of souls. We're not putting much money into the bank of heaven. There may be those who are putting more money in banks in the city than in heaven. And so failing to do what God said, we are not abounding in this grace of giving. Many are lacking. And then some humble Christian tries to tell us, we turn away sorrowful. And that's certainly sad, isn't it? And then we may attend all of the services of the church. We may read the Bible much. We may do well along many lines. But we are continually backbiting, fault finding, and criticizing. We may speak evil of the brethren. We may say so many things to their back that we would refuse to say to their faces. Some of us may. And it may be that some do not love them as we should. And we might not be as interested in the salvation of others. At least some members might not be. It is easy to see the mote in our brother's eye, but sometimes a difficult thing to see the beam in our own eye. And therefore some have the idea that the local congregation is going to the dogs. The elders are no good. And they're easily, these people who are such criticizers sometimes might be easily offended and cannot endure sound doctrine. Some do not want the preacher to preach against our pet sins. We might be wrapped up in lodges or in politics or something else to the point that the truth would disturb. There may be those who want to attend dirty movies and to go to the dances and to drink and all of that. Well, if the preacher gets too plain along those lines, some are going to turn away sorrowful. But we still must preach against it, and I certainly do. Now, brethren, why not get out of all worldly entanglements? No man on warfare entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, Paul said. Why not just come clean with it and get out of it? If we're doing the work of the Lord, we'll not have time to engage in those sinful and doubtful practices. And in James 4:4, James said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Finally, what lack I yet?" You're not a Christian. Won't you become one? Many of you have heard the gospel plan of salvation many times, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Erring Christians know repentance, confession, prayer as the plan for the erring child of God. Won't you do the will of the Lord and not lack anything? I trust that you will certainly do that.